The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11 said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then in Psalm 119, 105, he said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." As we journey through life, we need direction to keep us from the pitfalls of life. There's so many things that we could say to help direct us, but wouldn't it be good if we could just select certain principles that would have some overriding direction? And that's what we're going to do tonight. These are certainly not the only ones, and you can study God's Word, and you may pick others as well. But we're going to look at four principles that will help us make decisions in life, decisions that will keep us from the pitfalls and help direct us into the way of righteousness. So I encourage you to open your Bibles with me, as it does indeed direct our steps, and look at these principles. First one's found in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. If you look back up in verse 20, we have verse 27 on the chart, but look back up at verse 20. One reason I wanted to point this out is because in verse 20, it says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." We have dedicated parents in our audience that are seeking to direct their children in the right way. There's so many things that threaten them. Can you give your children some basic principles, some basic foundational ideas that will help them in whatever part of life that they're in? Here we see some parental instruction that can help guide children from godly parents. It's sad when children don't have these kind of parents to give them this kind of direction. But hopefully your children will not be deprived of that as you strive to direct them in the way of righteousness. You'll look down in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. He's particularly talking about the dangers of what he calls an evil woman in verse 24. He also labels this woman as an adulteress, and then down in verse 29, a neighbor's wife. And so his particular application here is to the dangers of seducement, the dangers of passion, the dangers of sexual corruption, with someone that one has no right to. But we'll want to take just one little section of that that fits in the context there in verse 27 and 28. "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" We're not interested in walking on coals, certainly. We're not interested in taking fire in our bosom. But there are enticements that appeal to the lust of the flesh, like the one he's describing. Here's a beautiful woman. She's willing. She's enticing. And the pleasures oftentimes of forbidden sin are very, very strong. And one might think it's momentary. One might think he'll do it and hide it. One might think he'll get away with it. One might think he can play with it and somehow resist this temptation. But what he's warning is, you play with this kind of thing and the consequences are not something that you want to experience. And so what he's actually appealing to is to look at the consequences before you take a step. What's going to happen down the road? We're often very sharp-sighted. It's for the moment. It's going to bring me happiness. It's going to bring me pleasure. But what about tomorrow and next week and next year and the years to come? The foolish man says, "Oh, I can walk on hot coals and not be burned. I can take fire into my bosom and I can escape." The wise person, the wise son, the wise daughter will listen to this good counsel that is given here of the consequences of our conduct. What you do today, you may pay for the rest of your life. What you do today may affect your family as long as you breathe. What you do today may ruin your reputation. And reputation takes a long time to build. In fact, he talks in this very text. He said, verse 30, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry." Verse 32, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find." So ruin your reputation, bring disgrace upon yourself. goes on to talk about the dangers of confronting this jealous husband when he finds out that you've had some relationships with his wife that were unlawful. This was written at a different time in a different society. We live in a society today, there's sexual promiscuity so loose, I don't know that husbands would take a whole lot of issue with it because they may be fooling around themselves. But this is in a society when you fool with a man's wife, there could be very, very serious consequences that you would face. But the point that we're simply making is not limited to adultery, but anything we do. Here's a principle that's appealed to in the Book of Wisdom. This is a book designed to guide the young, naive person, to guide the older person who is already wise. Consider the consequences before we make a decision about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, the choices in life. Okay, here's a second principle that we find, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to make application to these principles in just a little bit. We're just going to set forth the principles first, but hopefully we can show how they have real practical application to things we face every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, now this is in the context of what we call liberties. That is, having to do with doing things that are neither right nor wrong in themselves. The particular issue in the context is whether or not you could eat a certain kind of meat. This was a town of idolatry, Corinth was, and they had idol temples. And in the idol worship, certain meat would be offered to the idol. It was still good meat, nothing wrong with the meat. There's nothing sacred or not in the meat itself. And so the question arose, can I, say, go down to the marketplace and buy this meat that had been offered to an idol and use it and eat it? And what Paul has been pointing out from chapter 8, there's nothing in the meat itself that's forbidden. But you've got to consider other issues. And he started talking about that back in chapter 8, how to impact someone else's conscience. We're in chapter 10. He's still addressing this. All the way 8 through 10, he talks about this. In fact, we're going to appeal to something he said in chapter 9 here in just a moment. But here at the end of chapter 10, I guess if all the principles that we have, this may be one of the most overriding because it has to do with God. It's something that from the beginning of our Bible to the end of our Bible we're called to. It's why we're here. It's the very focus of our existence. He said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. Now, he's applying it to eating and drinking certain kind of food right here. But you know, it's far more expansive than that. He's just applying it to their question. And so, can I eat this meat? He addressed several issues, depending on where you're at, what's being said, and what the people think, what's their conscience like. The overriding idea is, will this glorify God? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Obviously, if this is going to encourage idolatry, if it's going to cause someone to think idolatry is okay, if it's going to cause someone to violate their conscience and not be able to serve God, you do not want to do it. Do all to the glory of God. Will the choice I make result not only in my life, but in the lives of those who know about me? Will it cause these people to serve God better, or will it be a drag down on them? Will it be a hindrance to them? That's a great, great principle. He said, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. By offense, he doesn't mean somebody just don't like the kind of shirt you wear or the color of your tie. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about offense in the sense of people trying to serve God. Don't do anything to stand in the way of people trying to serve God. He said, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Now, that defines the idea of offense. The idea of offense is doing something that interferes with people serving God, being saved. And so, what a great overriding principle. Here's something that maybe I don't think is wrong, but will it glorify God? Or will it be a hindrance to someone serving God or not? Will it bring honor to his name and support who he is and what he stands for? Or will it be a negative? That's the principle that he appeals to right here in dealing with really a matter that's neither right or wrong in itself. All right, the third one we want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 9. So just back up a chapter. Beginning in chapter 8, he started talking about these matters of these kind of meats, which we call them liberties, which is a more expansive term, but that's the idea. And he talks about the idea of liberty in chapter 8, verse 9. Take care of this liberty of yours. So that's a good word to use. But what he does when he gets to chapter 9, of course, you know the chapter divisions are put there by, not by Paul, but by those who later translated the Bible, and that's fine. But chapter 9 what Paul does in chapter 9, he hasn't left his topic. What he's doing is illustrating what he's trying to get these people to understand. He's illustrating with himself and some choices he made. And in chapter 9, what he does, he argues his right to be supported by the Corinthian church in preaching the gospel. And first part of chapter 9, that's what it's about. Great text on supporting preachers. But when you get down to verse 19, look down at verse 19. And some of what he says in verse 19 kind of rubs us wrong, because we live in a country where freedom is what this country is built on. It's why we went to war back in 1776. Our forefathers did, for freedom. And so freedom is a cherished thing. And yet Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 9, though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. That just kind of rubs us wrong. I don't want to be a slave to anybody, we might think. And yet there's a sense in which Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice myself to serve others. Maybe the things I have a right to, the things that would make it easier for me, in this particular case, support from the Corinthian church. They owed it to him. He worked there. They owed him wages, he said. I wouldn't take it from the Corinthian church. There's a reason. He was willing to sacrifice his rights in order to serve. He said, look, so that I may win more. And as I was reading this again for this study tonight, I was impressed how many times you have this little phrase, so that. That is purpose involved. What is it? So that I may win the more. Verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Down at the end of verse 21, so that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that, very similar to so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men. Does that mean Paul became an adulterer so he could win adulterers? Obviously not. That mean he cursed so he could win people who use bad language? No. Things that are lawful. He's under law to Christ. But where he was allowed some variance, he said, I'm willing to give up personal rights and privileges to win people. That was more a priority, winning people for the gospel, than being comfortable, being at ease, and insisting on his rights. And so he said, verse 22, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. This is very similar to chapter 10, isn't it? He's seeking the glory of God. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker with it. And so, yes, we have rights. But Paul said the principle, one of the principles he lived by, is to deny those rights. In verse 27, he said, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That self-discipline, to be willing to deny oneself things that might make life better and easier, but because of a higher priority in life. And then there's a fourth principle that I call your attention to, and it's over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James was pretty hard on the brethren that he wrote to, because these people were knowledgeable, they were teachers, they prided themselves in their faith, and yet they misused their knowledge. They were, as you see back in chapter 3 and verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And there was an inner turmoil among these brethren, because these teachers were not seeking to sow the peace that results in righteousness, verse 18, but they were more interested in their party and their wishes and their own personal desires, a lot like politics oftentimes today. And so as a result, you started in chapter 4, there were quarrels and conflicts. There were just bad attitudes and ill will and evidently antagonistic actions against one another. Well, when you get down to here in James chapter 4 and verse 7, finally he simply says this, submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's a pretty simple statement, resist the devil. What do you mean, resist the devil? You know, I've got some things on the chart that maybe suggest some things that are involved in that. If you're going to resist the devil, there's got to be some decisions made. It's not going to happen by just kind of floating through life and going with the tide. You've got to make a decision. Some of these very decisions we have in these other principles. I've already committed myself to glorify God. Back when I confessed the name of Jesus Christ before men, I said, He's my Lord and my Savior. You've already confessed that you're going to do His will and that you repented. There's some decisions in life that will help you resist the devil. This is not a matter to be just kind of float with the tide and with the company you're in and the circumstances. You decide, I'm going to resist everything that the devil tries to get me to do or entangle me in that's contrary to the glory of God or the good of men. Then there's that determination. It's not I don't know how you're going to serve God if you're not determined. Resist the devil is a strong word, and it demands action. In these people's case, that's the reason I put the question mark on the chart. In these people's case, maybe it required some repentance because their attitudes were not what it ought to be. And sometimes that may be what it requires of us. And maybe one reason sometimes we fail to live as we ought to live is because we do not have that resolve and determination to live as we ought to live. All right, we've set forth the four principles. In just a few minutes we have, let's look at some applications in various areas of life. I've got the four principles still on the chart so we can refer to them. But look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Here's a decision we have to make daily. Young people in our audience have to make it. Who's going to be your friends? Who are you going to spend time with? Who are you going to go to the movies with? We've got these little digital devices. Who's going to be your friends on these digital devices? Who are you going to be texting? Who are you going to be emailing? And that kind of thing. Who's your company? I put friends on there because maybe we don't use the word company as much anymore. It's a term used in the Bible. But association, who's your friends? Back in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 32, please understand, I don't want to just restrict this to young people. Sometimes people who've been Christians for years make a mistake in this area. They come to church, but when it comes to weekly activities, who are you going to be with? Who are you going to spend your entertainment with? Who are you going to go to the movies with? Who are you going to go to eat with? Their friends are not the people that will help them live for God. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 32, God warned the people, and this wasn't just kids. This was people of that marriageable age, people who could make decisions on their own. And he said, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land because they'll make you sin against me. What? They shall not live in your land. How could they keep them from living in their land? If you're familiar with God's instructions, when they went into the land, he said, you'll wipe them all out. Now that sounds pretty strong. I couldn't tell somebody to do that. God can, because God is the holder of life in his hands. He's the giver of life. He's the judge. He had given these people in the land plenty of time to repent, and they hadn't. And so God said, I want you to wipe these people out. Now, it was a judgment on the people, but here's another reason that he said that you're to wipe them out, because they'll make you sin against me. I don't know what the people thought when Moses gave this instruction. I don't know if they thought, that won't happen to me. Or, after all, you know, we've got the law. Those people are pagans. We've got the law to guide us. Maybe that, I don't know what they thought. But they didn't do it. They didn't heed this admonition. And you know the rest, the history of Israel. And then he said, for if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. This is just one passage. You can multiply it. Maybe others are running through your mind right now. Over and over and over again, they're warned about intermarriage. They're warned about their interaction with these other people. You can't live in the world and not interact with, and not have any interaction. But your friends, your associates, and then he talked about the closest of relationship, your families. You're really warned about the power of friends upon what you are and how you will live. So here's the, when you talk about who's going to be your friend, what's going to be the consequences? Young people, you say, I like this person. Okay, you start associating with them. What's going to be the consequences? When people see you with that person, what's going to happen to your reputation? If that person wants to, you're an adult, and you go to eat with people, and they say, good, let's go to this fine restaurant. And they say, I'm going to get some wine or some beer. What's going to be your choice? And if they do decide to get wine or beer and sit with you at the table, how's that going to impact your influence or your reputation? And what are you going to do about it? And if you're two people and there's 10 people at the table and all the other eight are doing that, what are you going to do? And so think about the consequence. And whatever choice you make about the people you associate with and where they lead you and what they do, will it glorify God? Will it help people glorify God? And you say, but I like to. And the Bible doesn't say I can't have this person. No, but will you sacrifice yourself for the sake of higher priorities to win people? And when you make the choice about these friends, are you resisting the devil? You know, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it's just another warning about the danger of this very thing that we're talking about. He said, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There's the negative. The companion of fools will suffer harm. But if I'm trying to glorify God, if that's what I want to do, couldn't there be, and if I'm trying to resist the devil, does that not call for the other side of that, to choose the right kind of people? Remember we talked about determination, about resolve, to choose people that I'm going to be around, be friends with, that's going to help me live the kind of life that I ought to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's interesting as we get to the New Testament. While he does not encourage putting people to death, he does encourage no association with those who will drag us down, who are supposed to be serving God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the story there. You know that in the Corinthian church there was a man living in open immorality, and they had done nothing about it. And he reproves them for it. And what he tells them, as you see in verse 13, is get that man out of there. Remove that wicked man. We call it withdrawing from him. And so that's what he's telling them to do. And this is not just something that's said in the pulpit. He's talking about every day they live. They're not to associate with this man. The way he puts it in verse 11, don't even eat with such a one. Don't go to the restaurant with him. Don't go play golf with him. Don't play cards with him. That's the idea. Quit associating with this person. Now look at verse 5 as to one of the reasons. Verse 5, you have his soul interest at stake. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. I guess they could boast. They've got another guy on the roll. Maybe he was a good contributor. I don't know. But he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? I know that doesn't apply to you or me or anybody you know. Don't even know why the Holy Spirit took him in place in the Bible to write that kind of stuff to you. He said there's a danger about the people we associate with. It's God's warning, not mine. So, just apply these four principles to when you go to make friends and associates. When you move off and you enter a new, maybe, place to work or whatever it may be, just think about these four principles and the kind of people you choose to do things with. There's another area, and that's movies and magazines and entertainment. What are you watching movies? Whether it's in your home, you know, we've got now, we can just get Netflix and get movies on our TV, or maybe you go to the movies. Magazines, I don't know, maybe those are outdated. A lot of people don't subscribe to magazines anymore. Some do. Newspapers, that kind of thing. And then, of course, it's entertainment, other kind of entertainment that you may engage in, whether going to a play or whatever it may be. Well, over in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Now, you know, we've got verses here that talk about some things, and you could have put some of these as principles, I know, but these four principles that we're talking about would apply to all these areas, wouldn't it? Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the things that defile the man. What is he talking about? Evil thoughts, fornications. We say fornication is a physical act of sexual immorality. It is, but look where he talks about where it originates. Person don't just wake up and commit fornication. There's a heart behind it. There's some thinking behind it. Out of the heart proceeds fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. So if all these deeds proceed from the heart, the movies I watch, the entertainment I engage in, whatever it may be, what kind of thoughts do those put in my mind? Do they stir up my passions? Do they justify retaliation and vengeance against our enemies? Boy, to be strong and a man of steel, you just take it out on those people who hurt you. Is that what that does? I don't know, but I'm just saying here he's warning about the heart and the kind of thoughts we have. Does it encourage pride? So much of our entertainment today is all about pride. About getting ahead, about being known in the world. And so, here's something to think about. Well, over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We're back in this book of wisdom. And you'll note as you begin in this section, we're in verse 23, but it's really a section. It goes from 20 through 27. And you'll note that he says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your..." Now watch as you go through this section, how he talks about various parts of the body. He says, "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." Now, what you're going to find in the section that follow, he talks about various parts of the body and as they're associated with different actions. Verse 23, watch over your heart. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead of you. Verse 26, watch the path of your feet. So here you have your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your feet, your whole body. Every part of your body that can involve you in either right doing or wrong doing. And he's telling you to watch. Watch your what you think, you say, and you do. Look at verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, and you know the word flows in italics, but that's the idea, from it the springs of life. You know, you got your blood pump there in your heart. And your physical well-being is dependent on what that thing does and what it's pumping to the rest of your body, to every extremity that you have. What if that heart is either not functioning like it should, or what it's pumping to the rest of your body is poisonous? What's going to happen? From it flow the springs of life. You need that heart to be pumping the fresh, oxygenated blood that will give every member of your body health. Is he not talking about the moral and spiritual things of our heart and mind that decides where our feet walk and what our eyes see and what our ears hear? But it starts with the heart, with the thinking of man. And so that's why what we read and what we entertain ourselves on and those kind of things can affect what we think about. That will impact, in turn, the choices that we make. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when God was so angry with the earth that he decided to destroy every living thing except for Noah and those in the ark. What does it say in Genesis 6, 5? The thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Man has so corrupted his thinking. And so when you make choices about a movie you're going to watch, what are going to be the consequences? What are going to be the consequences to you? If you're a mother and a father and you put something on the television, what's going to be the consequences to your children as they watch that? If you invite your friends to participate, what's going to be the consequences? And we desensitize ourselves. There's things that we can watch, and at first they may bother us, but if we keep doing it, we get to where we accept it. That happens to all of us. Those are consequences we have to wrestle with. Does it glorify God? Will it help me to glorify God? Will it help others to glorify God? If you invite somebody to go to a movie with you, or some other kind of entertainment, whatever that may be, you go to watch a play, what kind of play is it? Will it help that person glorify God? But I like to do that. What about priorities? Is there something better than what I like that makes me happy? And finally, are we just willing to resist the devil? Because he's ever trying to entangle us. We're willing to make that decision and have that action that will help us do that. Another area that I want to consider with you briefly is the area of dancing. I don't know, maybe you don't dance. A lot of people dance. And there's all kind of dancing. There's some dancing that's harmless. I guess tap dancing by yourself, fully clothed, there's pretty neat stuff. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. And maybe there's some dancing that's not... In fact, in the Old Testament, there was actually religious dancing. Not at all like we talk about dancing today. But there's dancing that is designed to be sensual, designed by the dress or designed by the bodily movements to emphasize certain parts of the body, to appeal to the passions. Dancing that intertwines human bodies, that can't help but stir up feelings that ought not be there between people. There's that kind of dancing. And that's what we're talking about. And I put courting on here because, you know, it doesn't have to be dancing. You may not know one dance step from another, but I'll tell you what, every young boy or girl in this audience is going to know something about courting. If you're normal, you're going to be involved in courting. You fall in love, and you just like to go out with somebody, and you just like to be with them, and after a while, maybe you like for them to touch you, and you touch them. Maybe it's holding hands at first, and then maybe it's something else, and then maybe after a while, it's a kiss. What about that? Where does the Bible talk about kissing somebody or holding hands with somebody? We've got these four principles that'll help. I've got on here on the chart of interaction. What I mean by that is social interaction. Married people sometimes interact in a way, horseplay, for example, or remarks that are totally out of place. People at work, wise men who are in positions of maybe management will be very careful, for example, about how they interact with their secretaries, for example. If they go to lunch, they'd be very careful about maybe not just taking one person with them. Those kind of things. So just talk about interaction in life, whether social or work activities. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking about the change of life that should have taken place and must take place when we're risen with Christ. We died to the world. We were raised with Christ. He talked about chapter 2, 12 and baptism. We've got this new life that we're living that he starts talking about in chapter 3, verse 1. And so he says, here are some things that ought to happen when we start living this new life. Note he says, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. As dead too. That is, it doesn't respond to these things. Try to, like our fourth principle, resist the devil. No response to these kind of things. No activity in them. And he lists five things here. The first one is the word immorality. It's often translated, especially in the older versions, fornication. Unlawful sexual activity is what that word refers to. It's a very broad word. It would include adultery. It would include homosexuality. It would include lesbianism and maybe a whole lot more. But then you have these other words. The next one, two, three words have to do with passion, feelings. Let me take that back. The next word has to do with actions that lead to immorality. That would certainly define a lot of what goes on in courting and dancing, those kind of activities that encourage and stir up those passions. Now then, it's the next three words that have to do with the heart, with attitudes. He first deals with the word passion, which is a strong, strong desire to do those things we shouldn't do. And then evil desire has to do with intent. What's your purpose? Where are you headed? What do you want to get out of this? And then the word greed. This doesn't have to do with money. This is a context of what's your priority. What do you really want? What do you desire more than the glory of God, more than your reputation, more than the priority of somebody's well-being, spiritual well-being? It has to do with greed. And so he deals with the heart. And so he said that, verse 6, it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So you're struggling, and maybe you're saying, I don't know if this is a passion, or I don't know if this is evil desire. Okay? Sometimes that may be hard to define. But here we've got these principles. What about this conduct that you're out, say, with someone, or you're intermixing? Look, this interaction thing, we're not talking about hypothetical stuff here, folks. I can tell you a case right now. I'm not going to tell the name, but I know the case about two couples in a church in another state. And they traveled together, they ate together, they went to ball games together, they went hunting together. One man was an elder. He ended up having an affair with the other man's wife. You know they didn't have overnight. And so those things happen. So, interaction. So, if you're interacting with people, whether it be another married person or just somebody you like and you love, what are the consequences? You know, parents sometimes tell their children, I want you in by 10:30, 11 o'clock. I don't know what time you set for your children. And young people not having the wisdom to see the distance. What in the world is this kind of rule? I don't like it. Parents sometimes are looking at the consequences. You're out at 11, 12, 1, 2 o'clock at night. Often no supervision. Maybe in places you ought not be. They've been down that road. They know passion. They're thinking about the consequences. They know the devil's going to try to get you over the threshold where you can't turn back. They're thinking of the consequences. That's what we all need to think about. Does it glorify God? Would you be unashamed to do what you do in the presence of God? That's a good question, because you are in His presence anywhere you are. And this other person you're doing this with, will that help them serve God? Or will it give them offense? That is, stand as a barrier to their serving God. Which will it do? Will it lift them up or drag them down? But I like it. Oh, there's that self-sacrifice again. For the priorities of others. Resist the devil. Well, these are just the four principles that you can apply to various things in your life to help. It's been very brief in our survey tonight. You can think of other areas to apply this to. But you know what we're really talking about is living for Christ. Trying to be the kind of people that Christ wants us to be. And we've already sung some songs about, for example, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Yes, you will be. Will your name be on the roll? It may well depend upon the choices you've made as you come to these crossroads in life. And then we're going to sing what, Ronnie?
Whosoever will.
Whosoever will. Jesus invites whosoever will. But you know what? That whosoever doesn't mean you can live like you want to and then He'll say, come. It's whosoever is penitent and wanting to do what's right and says, I have made mistakes, and flee to the blood of Christ for refuge. If you're in that situation and you need help making the right decision to come back and serve the Lord, then please let your desires be known as we stand and sing.